This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out in Castle Rock, Colorado. Dave Buter also here, not in studio, but in a bedroom in my house, because we have been kicked out of the studio downstairs thanks to the Shepherd's Conference that we hold once a year in our house. Dave, 55 men in the basement right now.
55 men, all who desire to be better shepherds, be it of their home or of their church,
yep,
to take up the mantle of a shepherd.
Yep. That's exciting. That is exciting. Dave, I think there is something of a reformation going on in the country, although you can't say that there is until 40 years after it has initiated. So, you know, you're going to see the effects of a reformation, but you don't always know what's going on. If indeed God is working in the hearts of fathers and elders and pastors, and God is restoring shepherding in homes all across America, this is good.
Well, it is good because two things are coming together. One is the theology of the Reformation, but the other is the practice of the Reformation. And shepherding is the practice because it's a very relational term. It's about how a man or how God relates to his church, or how man relates to his family, or a pastor relates to his church. It puts the relationship back in. All the religiosity, all the theology now has a place to be lived out, and it makes life an act of worship.
And one of the goals of this program is to restore truth and relationships to the modern world. And so we're teaching truth, but we also want to do it in a context of relationships. Today, that's why putting it in my house is important to me. And I think we're looking at trying to establish relational shepherds. Now, you referred to this earlier in your little exhortation that you gave the men yesterday. And there are different kinds of pastors. There's the pastor in the pinstripe suit. There's the pastor in the cool tennis shoes and the T-shirt who sits up and says cool things from the very front of the megachurch. And then there's the guy with a pointy hat. And then there's the guy with the muddy boots. Why don't you explain a little bit about what it is to be the man in the muddy boots?
Well, the idea of a shepherd, in fact, in the scriptures, he's called an overseer. He's one who watches. He watches over the flock. And he's not just watching like a reporter would watch and write down a news story. He's watching to care for, which means that he learns the habits, the sins, the positives of his flock. If you're a pastor, you should know every one of your congregants' names. I don't care if they're 2 weeks old or they're on their way to the deathbed. You know about them. You've watched these children grow up. By the time they come to you for marriage counseling, you've known them. Mm-hmm. You knew when they were five. You knew what their prevailing sins were. You've lived with them. You've walked them through difficult times. There's times when life was hard. Somebody died, an illness. They didn't get the bicycle for Christmas, whatever it was. And then you as the shepherd come by and you feed them the really, really good stuff. You feed them the word of God.
The sheep know the shepherd know the sheep. And that word know is important. The word know implies something of a relationship. As you said, they need to know their names. And that's a good start. But more than that, they should spend time with them. And Dave, the transience of the modern pulpit, the transience of the modern pastor and preacher is horrendous. And of course, the transience of the average person today is horrendous. That is, people don't get to know each other over a period of 10, 12, 14 years. Now, thankfully, Dave, I have shepherded some of our flock for the last 18 or 19 years. I have been an elder in the church for some 18 or 19 years, and I think of, Davey Seekers, for example, who has been in our flock all that time, and I know him pretty well.
Yes.
And he's been part of the Shepherd Center now for 3 to 4 years, and it's been good. I have a relationship with him. I understand him. I know him, and I think I know how to shepherd him because I have known this young man for 18 or 19 years out of his life.
But what we see today is a lack of loyalty, and this is absolutely an epidemic within the church. We have the church hires pastors. By definition, that makes them a hireling. Jesus doesn't like hirelings because hirelings don't give the life of the sheep. And you see this because something gets tough with the congregation. There's a conflict, or worse yet, there's a better offer, a more affluent offer. And the pastor takes off. Well, that wasn't not a pastor. That was a hireling. And we're seeing this in the families. The fathers are leaving, and mothers now are leaving. Kids are leaving. People are leaving churches because a relationship it goes a little difficult. You know, they're going to have to engage a little bit of the work of the Spirit. They're going to have to slay a little flesh. And rather than do that, they just take off. So loyalty is very, very important. It's very important shepherding. The transience, the answer to transiency, is loyalty and relationships.
Yes.
Right? When you talk about the idea, when Jesus is delivering that beautiful chapter on shepherds in John 10, he lived in a time when everybody knew everybody in the village. There wasn't mysteries. There wasn't anonymous life. You know, you grew up next door to the same people probably all your life and maybe for generations. And those relationships were built over years and years. This is odd. I actually pray this prayer publicly on several occasions, and I continue to at Christ the King Church where I pastor. I say, Lord, would you bring us conflict so that we would learn to love through it?
And conflict is one way in which we learn how to mature in our relationships, because without a little forgiveness and without a little bit of offering of forgiveness and loving confrontation, working through conflict in a biblical sense, your relationships really never mature that much, and you never get the opportunity to love and to forgive and to do the very basics of the Christian life. And that doesn't happen when you're outside of relationship with people and you shun relationship, which happens in the modern context very much, especially if you happen to be in the mega church context. Well, friends, we live in a derelationalized age where relationships hardly exist, and therefore there isn't much of an opportunity to grow in our Christian lives. And that's why it's important to restore relationships in a lost and lonely world. And that's what we encourage with those that we are working with in our Shepherds Conference in my house this week. We're talking about 5 days with some 55 or 60 men in my basement. The children will be serving about 1,000 meals, Dave, this week. And we'll have 11 of the men staying in our house, and the various families in the church have also accommodated as well.
And that's an important part. I mean, you think about a conference like this, you would think we'd get a little small hotel somewhere with a conference room with nice amenities. And see, that kind of defeats the purpose. What you do is you cram a bunch of guys together, you limit the number of bathrooms, where they're going to step on each other's toes, literally and figuratively. Yeah. They come from different backgrounds. They're going to rub elbows with each other. They're going to smell each other's sweat a little bit. Yeah. And now we begin to start to recover relationships. One of the problems with relationships right now, Kevin, is that because people have not been trained in how to forgive, how to work through conflict, they have not been trained in their families, they have not been trained in their churches, they cannot stand it when their equilibrium, the social equilibrium, gets a little bit off. They get into a church and somebody's making them a little nervous. They didn't get invited over for dinner after they invited somebody over for dinner, or they chose the wrong curtains, and they don't know how to deal with it, so they just flee.
Yeah. Well, friends, trying to restore the relational life, and we want to do that in relational conferences. And by the way, we also have a relational Shepherd Center where we disciple young men, mentor young men in our home, and have for the last 4 years or so here in our little home out in Elizabeth on the eastern plains of Colorado, trying to restore a relational approach to church leadership, a relational approach to...
But not monastic.
No, not monastic.
No, this is not get away from the world.
Right.
This is learning how to build relationships to be holy in the world.
Right. And to impact the world. But friends, to impact the world, we want to disciple our children in a relational context. And that is less and less with a programmatic way of doing church and doing education and discipleship in the present time. So we're trying to restore relationship and truth in a lost and lonely world, and we call it discipleship. Be back in just a moment to talk about the derelationalizing of surrogacy. There's so many levels at which the modern world says, forget about relationship. Who needs relationship? Let's institutionalize everything, including birth. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Smith. And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, trying to restore truth and relationships to a lost and lonely world. Francis Schaeffer, I think, pretty much synopsized the condition of postmodern man. He said, man is lost and lonely, lost without truth, and lonely without relationship. And indeed, 7 times the percentage of people live alone today, as did at the turn of the 20th century. Things have changed dramatically, friends. It's not just the fact they live alone. They live in their own hermetically sealed existence, where they don't really interact. Their electronic universe is sealing them off from relationship. And of course, that happens in terms of music, that happens with the iPods, that happens with the television sets, that happens with the means of communication through texting, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's less and less face-to-face conversations happening these days. Man alive, things have changed dramatically in just the last 30 to 40 years because man is turning more and more into the isolated existentialist man who wanders in the wilderness east of Eden as Cain did when he became a vagabond in the earth and killed relationship with his own brother. This ultimately is what fallen man does when he becomes increasingly self-consistent with his own social view and worldview. Well, Dave, let's talk about this Christianity Today article that just came out. And this article is pretty cool on surrogacy, which was kind of a surprise to me. There are a lot of Christians who come out in favor of surrogacy. There's not a lot of cautious thoughts, for the most part, among our Christian friends, our brothers and sisters, on the issue of surrogacy. But Jennifer Lau has written this book. She's the president of the Center for Bioethics and Culture, a nonprofit focused on the intersection of health and wellness, medicine, science and technology, law and public policy around matters in bioethics, so whatever that is. So she says she's working on a documentary about surrogacy. In the interviews, she's sadly heard firsthand stories of the complications of the process. Even when everyone starts off with the best of intentions, one surrogate was asked to have an abortion because the child she was carrying had a genetic defect. Another surrogate's own children were heartbroken that their mother gave away the baby. A woman who served as a surrogate for her brother and his partner is still battling over custody of the now school-aged children. Even Elton John, who celebrated the birth of his children with the help of an egg donor and a surrogate, that admits that it is heartbreaking that his children will grow up without a mother. And on it goes. Now, Dave, as I read this, there's something very dysfunctional about our world.
Well, yeah.
There's something very bad about our world out there.
We're piling up our abominations.
We really are.
There's a pileup on the highway, on the 101 out here.
Yeah.
And that pileup is just, I mean, its abominations are everywhere.
Yeah. This is pretty sad. And it's affecting the lives of kids. I mean, real children. And we have yet to see the effects of this brave new world and everything we have done with biotechnology, which, by the way, for the most part, is not done in the fear of God. Can we say that? Can we say, by and large, the biotechnology of the universities today is not done in the fear of God? Not a lot of trembling and worship of the true and living God in those laboratories. And because of that, my guess is a lot of the genetic engineering and biotechnology is going to be barking up the wrong tree and effectively doing science that will produce much destructive effects, not good effects. Okay, she goes on, she says, renowned marriage and family therapist Nancy Verrier, in her book, The Primal Wound, writes about how mothers are biologically, hormonally, and emotionally programmed to bond with their babies in utero as well as at birth. A baby knows his or her mother at birth, and both the mother and the baby will experience grief and any separation at the time of birth. This primal wound is forever present. In other words, it's nowhere as easy as the easy bake metaphor. In the case of surrogacy, we can interrupt the natural rhythm for mother and child and risk negative effects. It is worth noting that surrogacy differs from adoption in that surrogacy intentionally establishes a situation that demands that a woman not bond with the child she is carrying. She also mentioned that Bobby Jindal, who is the governor of Louisiana, as I recall, vetoed a bill on surrogacy down in Louisiana. And she quotes the Catholic Catechism on this, Dave. It's interesting. I didn't realize the Catholic Catechism took this position, but techniques that entail the dissociation of husband and wife by the intrusion of a person other than the couple, donation of sperm or ovum, surrogate uterus, are gravely immoral. These techniques infringe the child's right to be born of a father and mother known to him and bound to each other by marriage. They betray the spouse's right to become a father and a mother only through each other. Well, Dave, that's what the Catholic Catechism says. We should take from the scriptures what the scriptures say about these things, because the Bible does equip the man of God for every good work. We believe that. And we don't believe that man comes up with ethics as he goes. The Bible is sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work. And as it turns out, the Apostle Paul was referring to the Old Testament when he said that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we use all 66 books. We think all of this is open season for the application of God's word to everyday life. Well, the first thing I would say, Dave, is that the intentional creation of orphans is not a good thing. In Exodus chapter 21, God severely condemns those that increase the incidence of orphans and violation of orphans. And God does not appreciate people that create an orphan situation.
Well, we can see from God's whole plan. I mean, part of the problem, Kevin, is the Christians look at the Word of God and they say, should I wear tennis shoes? And they look for the verse that says, thou shalt wear tennis shoes, or thou shalt not wear tennis shoes. And they become disappointed that tennis shoes weren't around at the time of the writing of the Old and New Testament. So the Bible is obviously has nothing to say about tennis shoes. Well, we have to be a little bit more fearful of God as we approach the Word of God. We have to look for principles. We have to look for examples, both positive and negative. And we have to take the wisdom of the Scriptures and apply that. We know from Scripture that God's heart is to see a husband and a wife joined together and to be blessed with fruitful offspring. That much we can say for certain. God frowns upon, more than frowns upon, it's an abomination to him when a sexual union is joined without covenant. When a sexual union is enjoined without covenant, God gets very angry about that.
Yeah, and that ties into some of this surrogacy stuff. And here is a reference that I was trying to make earlier, Exodus 22 and verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child if they should cry unto me. I will surely hear their cry, my wrath will become hot, etc. And Dave, I would say that by good and necessary consequence, the construction of a fatherless child is to afflict a fatherless child. And therefore, the Christians should not be endorsing the idea of purposefully creating fatherlessness in order that they might sell the child to somebody or even give the child to somebody in a surrogacy situation.
So afflicting a child is a bad thing,
yeah.
And creating a child that will be afflicted by goodness or consequence of deduction,
yeah,
is also a bad thing.
Right, that would be my take from Exodus chapter 22. So basically, friends, on an ethical level, it's not appropriate for us to be creating fatherlessness. Of course, surrogacy comes out of a fatherless culture, and fatherlessness is everywhere today, Dave, as you know, and people glorify fatherlessness. They consider fatherlessness to be a good thing. The Bible considers it to be an evil thing and something that ought not to be voluntarily embraced. And we see measles are evil, and we ought not to voluntarily embrace the measles. Death is a terrible thing. We ought not to embrace death as a good thing. And fatherlessness is a bad thing and ought not to be embraced as a good thing either. God defines our ethics, friends. And it is not for us to create fatherlessness purposefully. And Dave, as you know, much of our systems are geared to create fatherlessness, especially the welfare systems in the inner cities. But here, surrogacy is one more opportunity to create fatherlessness in our world, and it is a horrific thing.
Right. So this is to the case in which we don't have a husband and a wife covenantally bound together by vows,
mm-hmm.
But there is a time, isn't there, Kevin, in which a wife who maybe can't have children herself is artificially impregnated with an embryo or something. It becomes the surrogate of somebody else's egg, or that her egg, because of health reasons, mm-hmm. and her husband's sperm is carried by another surrogate to bring to full birth that child. So it's the biological child of the husband and wife who are married, but there's a third person brought into this as a incubator or right. Perhaps as an egg donor. That's the weirdness of it, yeah. And that kind of muddies the water a little.
At the point at which the child is transferred to the womb of another person, you have something of a fatherlessness or an adoption happening. Of course, the child reverts back to the other family, but you still have this derelationalizing of the child in the womb. And Dave, I think this ties into the de-relationalizing of modern life. A child today perhaps can be processed in a Petri dish. At some point can be processed in a mechanical womb, on into a mechanical daycare system, on into mechanical institutionalized preschool, on into institutionalized kindergarten, on into, you know, on and on it goes. And so the modern world has more and more taken on the Platonic view of things. As you know, Plato configured a world where a man and woman would come together for a temporary liaison. They would have a child. The child would roll out of the womb into the arms of professionals who would take over from there. And no father would know his son, and no son would know his father, according to Plato's system that he laid out in the Republic. And this, friends, is a humanist system. It's the system concocted by humanists who are wandering around as vagabonds in a derelationalized wilderness of the existentialists. And this is not the Christian worldview. Dave, polygamy is another example of this, and I think we need to draw this in. Polygamy is an example of what men do when they derelationalize marriage. And they schedule one wife for one day, and then second wife for the second day, and the third wife for the third day. And God says in his word that this was not the way it was intended from the beginning. It was intended that one man, one woman came together, and they became one flesh, and they are no longer two, but one. And the intention was that two would become one, not three. And the intention was that that one man, one woman would come together for a relationship, for a marital relationship, and polygamy only waters down those relationships and derelationalizes marriage. And there's no surprise whatsoever for me that it was the line of Cain that came up with the wonderful idea of polygamy and imposed that trashy idea upon the world.
Well, it's not a surprise, but if it wasn't Cain, trust me, it would have come along soon enough.
Sure.
That's just the way men are. Men are covetous. Men are discontent with their wives. Wives are discontent with their husbands. So it was bound to happen. I guess another thought here, Kevin, is that the surrogate, let's say the woman is carrying a embryo, a sperm and an egg that were not hers, was not her egg,
okay,
and it's not her husband. She is the most exploited woman, more exploited than any pornographer could ever hope to exploit a woman. I mean, you talk about just wanting a woman for her body, you're just wanting a woman for her womb. The rest of the welfare of the woman matters not. Now, I know there's going to be free marketeers out there saying, oh, she's just selling her labor. She's just renting her body. Well, when you rent your body, I think there's a word for that. What is that again? Prostitute. That's it.
Dave, there's a movie out there today called Exploitation, and I would recommend this documentary to anybody who's interested. It's relating to the infertility industry and its dirty little secret. Apparently it's grown into a multi-billion-dollar business according to the website for exploitation. And it's actually put out by the Center for Bioethics and Culture. And apparently it was the same woman who wrote the article for Christianity Today. But I think it is important to realize that there is an exploitation going on for egg donors especially, and it is not a pleasant scene at all. Perhaps we ought to interview one of these folks from this Center for Bioethics and Culture today, because it's a sad, sad thing that's happening to many women out there. They are being exploited for their eggs, and what happens to the baby, I think, is probably even more egregious in many, many cases.
Well, Kevin, we know in the Bible at least one egg donor. It was Hagar. As you recall, Abraham was promised that he would have an heir, but he got impatient with God. He died. He didn't have faith. He was faithless in believing that God would fulfill the promises to him, the promises of the covenant. And so he went and had relationships, not with his wife, but with his wife's servant. And so she was, now I know they had sex, and some people say, well, that was what was wrong with it. But also she bore him a son who was not the son of the covenant union between Abraham and Sarah. And that seems to be the real problem, is this is not the child of the covenant union, the covenant marriage, but rather of the surrogacy of Hagar. And Hagar is later called by Paul the bondwoman. She's the slave as opposed to Sarah, the free woman.
Dave, here's the preview for this exploitation documentary. I'm just going to play this, and people aren't going to be able to see the video, but at least they'll hear the audio for this documentary film.
and we see young women being looked at as a market for eggs.
If you're tall, attractive, physically fit, and have a desire to help, and what person doesn't want to see themselves that way?
You have to be attractive woman of all ethnicity between the age of 21 and 29. So that's also pretty screwed up, I think.
On top of that, they looked for someone with a very good education. They did an IQ test on me.
Look at this. This is an elite donor. So that means I obviously have to go through a process. They don't want just any egg.
And so I did the math, and I figured out that I needed about $3,000. And if I had that $3,000, everything would be fine.
I just very much had the altruistic piece of me triggered.
Everything that happened to me was a chain of events where certain medical risks were not taken into account.
And when he saw my distended abdomen, his face went white.
He really emphasized the fact that backing out was not acceptable. They portrayed it as if betraying them. We were no longer in control at that point.
So I think the whole time I felt like they were trying to get rid of me.
And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Oh, Alexandra, we will try to save your ovary, but you may lose your ovary."
I did make poor decisions as a result of the financial compensation.
And I made a decision to sell my eggs. That affected my ability to reproduce.
I mean, I can't have my own children.
My story isn't documented in any statistics anywhere.
They become forgotten. They're a faceless person. That comes in.
Okay, so you get the idea. What do you think, Dave? Selling their eggs, and then they wind up infertile and with other problems.
It seems to me that
you violate God's law order and everything comes unraveled.
Right. Isn't feminism grand? You don't need yourself a husband. You need him like you need a bicycle. You know, just go ahead and sell your eggs. These are women who are broken.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, in one way, we're talking about an ethical issue, but another way, we're talking about real people, real broken people who've been exploited.
Yeah.
Who have been worse than a piece of meat. I mean, well, much worse than a piece of meat.
Mm-hmm.
I just want you for your genetics. I mean, it even seems more exploitive than men who are sperm donors. There's something absolutely dehumanizing.
Mm-hmm.
This does not have the ring of joint heirs of the grace of life.
So, friends, in this brave new world, let's do things God's way. Let's get back to God's principles. Let's get back to the way God intended things to be. And I know that man wants to be creative with his ethics. He wants to be creative with the way that he does his science and try to separate his science from ethics. And in the process, as we've said, dehumanize mankind. And my friends, the best thing to do is to get back to God's word. And because he is the creator, he's the one who knows how to retain the dignity of mankind. And he's the one who has the best law system. Let's play by his rules. Let's use God's law as the standard for life, for reproduction, for marriage, for children, and for the raising of children. And by the way, the Bible intends for children to have parents. That's essential. And parents do better than institutions. And that's why we constantly recommend a relational form of education, a parent-driven form of education. We think that homeschooling is one of the very best incarnations of that worldview. All right, my friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.